All right. I walked in this morning at the right time because I was hearing some of the testimonies, and in those testimonies, decisions were being made, life-changing decisions were being made in order to be more available to the gospel. So what you're going to find, and you can testify to this, we didn't coordinate that. But it is directly in line with what I'm going to preach about this morning. So before I dare address God's word, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your eternal acts of grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you that by your love and the initiation that you took in our lives, that we would come to know you and be here this morning. And Father, now as we approach your word, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, cause it to make sense to us, cause it to become an engrafted part of our being, replace our human Adamic knee-jerk reactions to our universe with those that are holy and Christ-like. And Lord, now engraft your word into our hearts and our minds, cause us to look more like Jesus by the time we're done here. And, Lord, we thank you for the honor and the privilege in doing so in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about being fat and tell you that being fat is a good thing. Now, as I look across the demographics, you guys are much healthier than my congregation. So when I said that in my congregation, there was much rejoicing from the fat guys. Me being one of them. Anyway, live vicariously through them. Good job. You guys look like you're in much better shape than we are. So it's a South Shore diet, I think. As the headmaster of a Christian school, I regularly have to interview new teachers to fill new teaching positions, which gratitudinal advertisement right now. If anybody is interested in teaching in a Christian school, please see me afterwards. But I have to do that on a regular basis. I also have to plug parents into volunteer positions. And I also now, as one of the elders at Gateway, have to bring in new deacons and bring in new elders and bring in new pastors. And when I do that, I take that very seriously. We see, you know, in the Old Testament, that in the presence of God, people fell on their face because they understood the holiness and they understood the magnitude of the task that they were engaged in. We have to do the same thing. The only way that we know whether we're doing the right thing or not, though, is if it aligns with God's word. Now, one of the things that I learned somewhere along the way, I can't even tell you when that happened. It would have been 20 to 30 years ago, somewhere in my spiritual sojourn. I was introduced to what I'm going to teach about this morning in being fat. FAT is simply an acronym, faithful, available, teachable. And I have used that not only to make those decisions and to make them wisely, but I've also used that acronym to assess my own walk with the Lord to make sure that I'm on track. So hopefully by the time we're done here, we can all be using that as kind of a quick check on ourselves and a quick check on those around us that we plug into church leadership. Okay? So what I would like to do is begin by looking at faithful. We're going to look at each one of these terms. We're going to consider what they actually mean and then look at what God has to say about each one. The first one is faithful, and that is basically what it says, full of faith. Before we can understand what it is to be faithful, though, we must first develop a proper understanding of faith itself. What does that term mean? Because unfortunately, faith is something that tends to be universally misunderstood, even in the Christian community, and it's even abused by us. But a lot of it's because we just don't know what it is. So first of all, biblical faith is not blind. Faith is not a belief that we exercise in something that may or may not be there. It is not what is often called blind. It's not what is getting lucky. Instead, it is actually quite educated and substantiated. It is educated by God's Word, and the more we know from the Word about God, the easier it is to have faith and act on His Word. In Hebrews 11, we're told that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and then proceeds to give us examples of individuals who didn't follow God out of blindness, but followed Him out of knowledge and understanding. They knew He was reliable and that He kept His promises. They also knew His Word. Because they knew God and the characteristics of God, they were assured of the things He had promised. They weren't just rolling the dice and hoping that some invisible force in the universe would make good things happen for them. There was no component of chance at all. For them, God said it, and that settled it. They were assured of it, and it became conviction to them, to the point where they acted on it, even to the point of death. Biblical faith is not blind, but biblical faith is active. Faith is not just belief. It is belief that results in and is accompanied by trust. Trust that manifests in action. It is more than belief or the simple acknowledgement that something exists. It is a belief in that object's existence and upon that object's reliability such that one takes action in such a way that it demands that object manifest its reliability. Simply put, I believe that chair exists. I do not exercise faith in that chair, though, until I sit on it, thus demonstrating that the object in which I believe in exists and that it can actually carry out the duty that I'm counting on it to carry out. James makes this distinction between belief and faith when he says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." In other words, you can say you acknowledge the existence of something all you want, but that doesn't mean you have faith in it. Show me faith by acting on it. Otherwise, all you have is an empty claim. Biblical faith also trusts a reliable object. We are unfortunate to live during a time in which the only completely reliable object in the universe, which is God, has been replaced by the faith itself, as faith has become viewed more like the Force from Star Wars. Too many preachers are teaching that it is your degree of faith that moves mountains. It's not true. It is not your degree of faith, but rather the object of your faith that moves mountains. It's not us, it's God. If it were your degree of faith, then faith the size of a mustard seed would be worthless, even though we're told biblically that it's a good thing. And your implementation of faith would ebb and flow with the changing of your mood, anxiety level, proximity to your last praise and worship session, or the severity of trials you're going through at any given moment. Your faith and your experience of your faith fluctuates and is unreliable. The object of your faith, however, does not fluctuate as long as that object is the God of the Bible. Many are faithful, though, to things that are unreliable, like money, to education, to their charisma or talent, to their politicians or political party, not one of which is reliable. To be faithful to any one of these things is to be extremely foolish and headed for disappointment or disaster. One who is faithful is full of biblical faith. They regularly reject the false promises offered them by their flesh, by the world, and by the evil one for immediate and counterfeit gratification, and instead act on their trust in the Lord. One who trusts the Lord to provide it in a conflict, for example, will be patient and kind. How counterculture is that? One who trusts the Lord with life's provisions will exercise integrity, tell the truth, and pursue treasures of heaven rather than of earth. One who trusts God with personal fulfillment will neglect their pride, ignore their ego, and allow the Lord to give them significance. So, biblical faith is not blind. It is active. It trusts a reliable object. And finally, biblical faith produces character. The one who is faithful becomes perceived by others as reliable because of their personal commitment that is rooted in conviction. The one who is faithful contributes comfort and security to other believers who benefit from their stability in an unstable world and who see a real-life example of God's faithfulness. The one who is faithful is committed to personal purity, scriptural accuracy, the love of the brethren, and dedication to the church. The one who is faithful does whatever God commands because they recognize the fallibility of anything else that would compete for their affections. So, a happy and healthy Christian is fat, first of all, faithful. Secondly, they're available. That word available is simply able to avail. They make themselves easy to find and access for the purpose of doing God's work. In Isaiah 6:8, we see a wonderful example of the attitude of one who is available. That's Isaiah when he writes, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." Now that's very significant, but please note the importance of the context, which makes the significance of this even more profound. Immediately preceding Isaiah's expression of availability here, he writes this. And as I read through this, I want you to listen for a task that's given to him, for which he can volunteer. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Is there a task mentioned here at all? Immediately, the very next action is the Lord asking for volunteers to be sent, and Isaiah eagerly requests to be the one that is sent. Notice that he doesn't know what the mission is yet until he volunteers. What this shows us, what this demonstrates to us, is that his decision to be available is not based on the task, but rather on the task giver. See the difference? The proper attitude of someone who is available is, "Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do, regardless of what the task is, not because of what the task is, but because of who you are." The one who's available moves forward and takes care of the Lord's work, not because he likes or is drawn to or has chosen the task, but because he's there to do the Lord's bidding. Mark 1:17, 18, Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. This is another profound example of availability. If somebody that I didn't know real well asked me to leave my place of work and of income in response to a rather ambiguous promise, I would at least say, "Wait a minute. Before I make a move, I need to understand, first of all, what you mean by fishers of men. It's kind of vague. And then I need you to give me a few days so that I can figure out how I'm going to pay my bills, how I'm going to, explain this one to the wife. I need some details here." What these guys did was they immediately, the text says, they immediately dropped their livelihoods, their comfort zones, their friends, and who knows what else to become fishers of men. Which, what does that even mean? They don't know that yet. When called by God, though, the one who is available to the caller, regardless of what they're being called to do. In contrast to these two accounts, we all know the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus told him to sell all he had, distribute it to the poor, and to follow him. This man walks away sad because, the text says, he had much. His priority was his stuff. He had other things in his life that kept him from being available to follow Christ. The one who is available can be regularly relied upon to tend to the things of God. The one who is available is such because his passions for the growth of the kingdom have synchronized with Christ's passions and are thus his priority. The one who is available is such because his faith is in God's provision, and he is, therefore, unchained from the trappings of this world. The one who is available, just like the one who is faithful, can and is regularly relied upon by others and views it as an honor rather than as a burden. The one who is available is faithful first, because he is able to trust God to provide for him as he leaves those other things that would otherwise be sources of dependency. Be aware, though, one cannot be available unless one is first faithful. Without faith, one will never be able to walk away from the trinkets of this world in anticipation of greater rewards that have been promised by the Lord. So, a healthy Christian is faithful, is available, and this may be the toughest one, teachable. Teachable simply means able to be taught. While the common enemies of faithfulness tend to be doubt and a lack of intimate knowledge of God, and the enemy to availability tends to be selfishness and one's time and resources, the enemy to being teachable is usually pride and ego. Unteachability says, you can't teach me anything new because I already know it. Or I'm smarter than you. Or I'm more educated than you. Or I'm more spiritual than you, etc. One who is not teachable frequently interrupts, ignores, and is critical of what others say. They have their own agenda or opinion and very little patience with healthy discussion or debate. Sermons are opportunities to be critical, condescending, and contentious rather than self-reflective, contemplative, and submissive. One of their favorite phrases is, yeah, I already know that. One who is teachable can be taught and is eager to be taught. In fact, they are able and willing to learn from anyone and, might I add, anything. For our current purposes, when we talk about teachability, I'm not talking about learning calculus or the academic subjects that you would find in my school. Rather, we're talking about the teachability that is most relevant to Christian maturity. Ability to be taught in this category requires supernatural change. 1 Corinthians tells us the natural person, that is the individual who's not spiritual yet. They have not become a child of God. They have not been redeemed. They have not been born again. They are a natural person. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We know from Scripture that left to our own devices, and because of our Adamic nature, any enlightenment offered to us that is biblically accurate is going to be foolishness to us. Therefore, to even begin learning things of eternal value, we must first humbly submit to the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, before we go any further, we got to make sense out of that. It is important here to make the distinction between fearing the Lord and being scared of the Lord. You've probably watched old westerns where they refer to someone as a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman, and they speak of that in a positive way. It's hard in our culture to view that as a positive thing because we have distorted that meaning of the word fear. The way that's used in the Scriptures is a good thing. Let me illustrate. At my school, my students need to, in a biblical sense, fear me and their teachers. In the sense that they know that if they comply with my rules, they will be protected and they will fare well. Right, Abigail? She's one of my students, by the way. This fear results from a healthy understanding of who they are in relation to who I am. It works this way at home as well with my children. They know that I will live, kill, and die for them, but they also know that their duty is to submit to my rules or else face dire consequences. This fear involves understanding the power structure, but also involves an understanding of benefits such as loving protection and provision, emphasis on loving, because that's where the motivation comes from. This is different than being scared of. An intruder at my school is not afforded a healthy fear of me because my position of power does not protect, provide for, or extend love to them. They need to be scared of me because my position of power has no obligation to provide or protect, but rather to stop and even obliterate them if necessary. Amen? Fear of the Lord acknowledges the power structure, that my next breath is dependent on God's sustaining grace, that He has established the laws by which creation functions, and that my submission to those laws affords me a life that is best synchronized with the Creator's design. If I live rightly, I benefit from living the way God designed me to live. If I live wrongly, I face miserable consequences that God, in His loving kindness, through teaching me, is helping me to avoid. Why don't we just do what God tells us to do? The teachable person is made teachable by God's transforming Spirit, no longer sees the things of the Spirit as foolishness, and now is even eager to be taught more because it brings pleasure to the Holy Spirit that now resides in that redeemed soul. One who is teachable is also humble in thought. Once I recognize that my nature is one of great depravity, of spiritual deficiency, and of dependence on the sovereign Lord, I become better at not thinking too highly of my own intellect, and I become more aware of God's sovereign use of anything He wishes to use to grow my knowledge and understanding. He may use a very learned senior pastor to teach me. He may use a Kevin or a Nathan. But He may also use even a non-believer. He may even use someone who's militantly opposed to the gospel. He may use someone who's extremely mentally challenged or emotionally disturbed. He may even use an insect. Are we not commanded in the Scriptures to consider the ant? The teachable person sees possible learning in all circumstances from all people because they acknowledge God's sovereign implementation of all His creation for the benefit of His people and the pleasure of His goodwill. One who is teachable seeks to hear more and speak less. This is one of those times where Vodi Bakum says, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Right? Let me read that one again, because this one is probably the most counterculture point I'll make all morning. The one who is teachable seeks to hear more and to speak less. They recognize their fallible nature and are thus readily open to correction. We too often resist receiving corrective information because our pride is opposed to even the possibility that we may be flawed. James tells us in chapter 1 of his epistle, though, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. God's word, according to this portion of text, is to be implanted. That means that it is to be engrafted. That's an agricultural term. It is to become a natural part of my being and thinking. Prior to salvation and sanctification, what came naturally was handling conflict violently, pursuing personal gratification lustfully and gluttonously, satisfying personal agendas selfishly and manipulatively. That came naturally without much need to even plan it out. That was simply default mode as a fallen human being. Having God's word implanted, though, or what is literally expressed in the text as engrafted, it has become a natural part of my new being. It has become not just something I have to think about and recall as an alternative way of going through life, but rather it has become the new default. With God's word engrafted in me, repulsive conviction now accompanies violence, lust, gluttony, selfishness, and manipulation. Joy, on the other hand, comes from synchronizing my thinking and actions with God's word. For it to be there, though, I must first be taught it. In order for me to be taught it, I must first receive it with meekness, as James says. Now, the million-dollar question is, can a believer have one and not the others? Well, the answer is yes and absolutely no. Yes, but only artificially. Someone may appear to be faithful, but rarely show up to ministry events. Someone may show up to everything, but still be on the same level of spiritual maturity that they were 20 years ago. One may be full of head knowledge as it pertains to the scripture, thus indicating that they've learned a lot, but not manifest what they know in their actions. So have they truly learned it? If one is authentically faithful, they will be obedient to God's call to be available to do His work in the lives of His people. If one is authentically available, they are so because they have listened to and learned God's call to minister. If one is teachable, they will have humbly submitted to God's instruction to faithful living and service to others. So you might be able to fake some of it for a while, but one cannot authentically have one without the others. They are a package deal. Are you and am I? Because everything that I'm preaching right now, I'm preaching to me as well. Are we fat Christians? Are you faithful, committed to trusting the Lord in the presence of others as well as in private? Can we trust Him on stage when we're in front of observers as well as trust Him in the closet? Are you available, willing to place the needs of the kingdom above your own pleasures and conveniences on a regular basis? Are you teachable, eager to grow in understanding and knowledge of the things of the Lord and humble to receive it? My prayer and hope for me, as well as it is for you. And by the way, the saints of Gateway send their greetings, and Pastor Caleb wanted me to assure you that they're praying for you this morning. But my prayer for all of us is that we all use what we considered here in this sermon for our own sanctification, as well as for protecting the church and how we determine its leadership. Let me pray for us. Father, we acknowledge that it is not our Adamic nature to be faithful, available, or teachable. And Lord, those are things that we need You to supernaturally build into us. Lord, I pray that You will indeed do just that, that by Your Holy Spirit, You will change our thinking, our feeling, our actions, everything about us to make us fatter Christians, to help us to be excellent with being faithful, available, and teachable. Lord, I thank You for this congregation that You have assembled here. And Lord, I pray that You will work with them, encourage them, give them opportunities to apply what we've studied in Your Word this morning. And Lord, that You would get them excited about what it is to be a fat Christian. Lord, please do the same with me. And we thank You for that honor, for that opportunity, for that privilege. In Christ's name, amen.